And it's with great pleasure that I get to introduce Chris and Megan Vengela. Why don't you guys come on? They're from this church. Megan is. She grew up in this church. And they're welcome home, guys.
Thank you.
And I think their girls are here, too. Girls, I won't make you come up here. Where are they? Girls, if you'll stand, or you come on up. Come on up. They need to see you, too, so they can see who are, so you can see the faces of the people that you need to be praying for. You know, we see their names on that sheet, but now you can put faces to it. Why don't you tell us your name? I feel like a host of some kind, game show. Tell us your name and how old you are.
I'm Zoe, and I'm turning 13 in 2 weeks.
Yeah. I'm Priya, and I'm turning 11 in a few weeks.
I'm Karishma, and I'm 9.
I'm Piper, and I'm 7.
All right. So this is the Vengela family. You guys can go ahead and sit down. Thank you. Let's give them a hand.
Yeah, before we share what God has in our heart, we want to take a moment and just express how grateful we are for all the financial and prayer support that we get. Every now and then we hear from Chrissy Velasco asking us for prayer requests, and we do know that that the church actually prays for us. I've also had a few people walk up to me and say, I pray for you. You know, so we have a call of God upon our lives, and there's absolutely no way for us to walk in that without a church family like this.
We also want to thank you for just the continued support that you've given us as a family and as a base. Christopher and I have started a base in Asheville, North Carolina with Youth with a Mission. We are a year and 4 months into it now. But prior to that, we were in Charlotte, and y'all sent teams there. You've sent a youth group team. You've sent students for our discipleship training school. And so you've really been supportive in that. I've been with Youth with a Mission for over 20 years now, and it started here in Cornerstone Church. And I'm just really thankful for all the prayers and the support. That's coming up August, coming up summer. In August, y'all are going to bring a team of families to YWAM Asheville to minister and to work with us. And so if you're a family, and that can look like anything, we welcome you. We want you to join us, and we're excited to see you. So if you've not heard about it, this is your invitation. Find out for more information, and we'd love to see you next summer.
And just to connect dots, she's a Kistner. She's number 4, so she's learned some leadership growing up. Especially with children and everybody. So before we go into the sermon, I have a beautiful video. This video was created by people in Kona with the Youth with a Mission base there. And the voice that you're going to listen to is the voice of our founder, Lauren Cunningham. And I really think this is a very powerful video that's going to provoke us. Hopefully it'll evoke a response. So if you could cut the lights off, maybe that'll help with the video a little.
In the beginning, God created man in his own image. He walked with man in the cool of Eden, but sin interrupted that union. So God created the missionary. God said, I need someone willing to say no to the status quo, no to the dream of wealth, leave their families to fly to a distant land, and learn a language they have never heard, ride in cramped buses on backs of camels, someone who would sleep anywhere, eat anything, bear the heat, and fight the freeze with a smile on their face. Just to take the gospel to a people not their own. So God created the missionary. God said, because the harvest is plentiful, I need someone ready to sow the seed, to plow the ground, water the seed, and reap the harvest which is ripe. Someone to go and train, to multiply the crops, and to answer the call and pay the price. So God created the missionary. God said, "I need someone who is a radical servant of all, taking the lowliest job, washing the feet of the poor, caring for the sick, and cleaning their wounds. I need someone to visit the prisoner, care for the widow and the orphan, to sit in the dust with a child and tell them that they are loved." So God made a missionary. God said he needed someone who would believe that blind eyes could see and lame feet could walk and that the dead could live again. Someone who would pray long hours and intercede through the night with wordless groans of petition so that one soul might be saved. God said, "I need someone honest and brave, full of grace, mercy, and compassion, free from fear and passivity, walking in true identity. Someone burning with love and girded with truth. Someone who radiantly reflects God's glory." So God made a missionary. God said, "I need someone who would say yes before they were asked. Someone who would go to distant islands, barren deserts, inner cities, closed nations, next door neighbors, and prestigious universities to reach the unreached. Who would hike any mountain and endure any obstacle? Because how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? How will they hear unless someone preaches? And how will they preach unless they are sent?" So God made the missionary.
You know, we firmly believe, and I'm 100% sure I'm speaking on behalf of the church leadership here, that this message that you just heard is not for people that look like me or talk like me only, or someone that calls themselves a missionary. It is for each one of you. God is just not asking me, "Hey, who shall I send? Who will go?" He's looking at a doctor. He's looking at someone that works in Walmart. He is looking at someone that works for Microsoft. No matter where you're called to, and God is asking, "Where, whom shall I send, and who will go for me?" You know, the scripture that I have for this morning is from the book of James. So before, you know, we jump into the scripture, I want to paint a little bit of a picture of what James is, and so that we can understand the scripture in light of what was happening, gosh, 2,000 years ago. Now, James is, you know, it's towards the end of the Bible, but it is actually one of the most earliest books ever written. You know, James was written to a Jewish audience, Jewish Christians. So, in other words, whatever is written here is applicable for us because it was written to James. James was writing with certain people with certain issues that were going on in their community. And it's like, okay, let me can I encourage them to change a little? So with that in mind, he wrote this book. And this book is about how do we live this faith out in the midst of trials. You know, at that particular time, the church, the Jewish Christians, were going through a lot of trial, a lot of pain. And he's writing this in light of that. How many of you are in some kind of a problem or the other? Trials. Most of us. And I was saying this in the earlier service. I'm 41 years old, and I've realized something. It is only going to get tougher each challenge we have. You know, So in the midst of all our trials and everything, this is a beautiful book to read because it was written to people that were going through some problem. And now, this book was written maybe 10 or 15 years after Jesus was resurrected. So now I want you to think with me. So these are real new early Christians that just were coming out of the Old Testament under the law, and they're still trying to figure this out. You know, it's just been 15 years since Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And they're still in that period of making adjustments. Okay, how do we do this? How do we live out the message and the teachings of Jesus? You know, and this is the most practical and relevant book in the New Testament because it gives real good pointers of daily practical Christian life and not very much of doctrine. You know, if you want to go to doctrine, you know, you probably should start at Romans and in other writings of Paul, and they give you some good systematic theology. But James is not about theology. It's simple Christian living. What do you do today as a Christian? You know, just simple stuff. And James here is challenging the believers in this book, challenging those Jews about their, challenging them to examine their quality of their Christian living in terms of their attitude and action. This book is completely loaded with Christian action. You know, and another common theme we can see is absence of change is a symptom of dead faith. In other words, what James is saying is, you know, if our faith is not changing us and the world we live in, it's probably an expression of dead faith. I quote what happened here most of the time when I speak on missions, because I remember a few years ago, I'm pretty sure it was Pastor Sean that was saying, the outreach that you guys do in Shady Hills, he said after a period of time, the 911 calls declined from that community. Guys, that is how you measure transforming a society. You don't measure it with how big your church has become. You know, we could have the biggest church in America, and yet our society not be transformed. That is not the thermometer to see where we are in our faith, how much we are affecting our community. So James is talking about absence of change is a symptom of dead faith, inside and outside. And another thing he's really punctuating here is just because you have grace does not mean you do nothing. Now, like they were under the law of the Old Testament where you have to do, and all of a sudden they're introduced to this beautiful message of grace. And just like any other culture, they swung to the other extreme, saying, we don't need to do anything anymore. We're living in this grace. So he knew that's the problem, and he's trying to address that problem. And, Proverbs, this is also called as the Proverbs of New Testament. How many of you do this? I do this time and again. Proverbs has 31 chapters. We read one a day. Have you guys done that ever? If you haven't, it's fascinating. You know, if it's the 5th, I meditate on Proverbs 5. If it's the 20th, I meditate. So you go through a month, it's beautiful. You should try to do something like that with James. Read one a day and just go through a month. It is powerful. You know, you see the author is shifting topics just like Proverbs. You know, you read something five verses before, they just don't connect. It doesn't make sense because it's not supposed to connect. It is just random thoughts. There's a common theme, but random thoughts. So with that in the backdrop, I want to read today's text. It is James 1, 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious, he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You know, I need to qualify my talk a little before, you know, we go deep into this portion of scripture. You know, James, in the whole book, is talking about doing. Do this, do that. There's a lot of action. There's a lot of works, in other words. You know, so this works is not talking about you have to do these things to please God. No, that's not what he's talking about at all. You know, we have done nothing to receive what happened on the cross. Absolutely nothing. It is free. That's what Romans is talking about. Paul, all over his letters, is punctuating, saying it's grace. You have done nothing, just receive it. So what James is talking about is what do you do after you receive your salvation? To receive your salvation, you do nothing. You just receive it because it's all been done on the cross. You don't. He's not even saying you need to do so that you make God happy. No. He's basically saying this is how you live your Christian life. It's not a legalistic book at all. In fact, Martin Luther, the great reformer, didn't quite get it. He took the book of James, because he was so much on grace and no works for salvation, he took the book of James and he ripped it out of his Bible and said, I don't believe in this because this is not a reflection of salvation. So to just clear the air, what we're talking has nothing to do with gaining favor with God. It has nothing to do with getting saved. This is how do we live our Christian life. This book is a great picture of how faith looks on a practical basis. Faith in you should cause some action. Show me what you believe. Don't just say it. The whole book is talking about, hey, Jews, I know you guys are Christians, but don't talk about what you believe. Just show me what you believe. Now let's go to verse 26. Verse 26 says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives himself, this person's religion is worthless. In other words, it's safe to assume back then, because they were so erring on grace, they were only talking about their faith. But there's absolutely no action. So what James is trying to say is pause. Tie your tongue. Tie it up. We need action. We can't just talk about what do we need to do to bring change. For example, in my culture, in India, we love chai. You know, every corner has a chai shop. And this is what happens. We still believe in newspapers, all right? There's newspapers all over. There's free newspapers just hanging there in restaurants. The chai, they only sell chai. What we do is we just come, have chai, and we argue politics. You know, but we do nothing about it. You know, we talk about politics. We sit there across seven seas and tell each other and rather fight what Obama should be doing, but we do nothing about it because we can't. You know, it's the same in their culture back then. You know, the philosophers would come under the tree in the marketplace and they would argue the whole day about philosophy and religion, but no action. And James is talking to that people that talk but do nothing. Now verse 27 says, but he's saying what religion, pure religion, is not. And now he's trying, making an attempt to qualify what true religion is. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, colon. So he's qualifying it really well. To serve the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, it is not only orphans and widows. You know, if he has to make a list, it'll be a very long book. You know, so he just picked few to make a point. Now, pure religion is to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. Guys, I think, you know, it's easy to go to reach out to the orphans and the widows or go to Shady Hills or go on a missions trip. It's easy for me as a missionary. I've got a beautiful team that I work with. Easy for us to go to Africa, India, or go to downtown Asheville and feed some food. It's a piece of cake. But I think there's a massive difference between visiting the orphans and the widows and visiting them in their affliction. You know, all the social organizations visit the orphans and the widows. Princess Diana is a classic example. Princess Diana and Mother Teresa died like a week away from each other. I forget who died first. Both of them loved children. Both of them loved reaching out to poor people. Princess Diana, she met the people. She visited the widows and the orphans. What's the difference between her and us and her and Mother Teresa? Mother Teresa visited the orphans and the widows in their affliction. That is where we set apart from other social organizations. You know, the justice emphasis in our world today is so high. And I truly, truly believe that it is God that is triggering. What is the difference between me and Matt Damon? Of course, he is much more handsome than me. But what's the difference between him giving pure water and me visiting the orphans? The difference is we meet them in their affliction. Guys, you know, I'm talking to my organization, my team, and I'm talking to all of us. I'm putting all of us in the same playing field. It is easy for us to do every kind of outreach, but yet miss it. Because that is where we're headed. That is where we're headed today. We're headed to a place where everything is Facebook liked. We can like a Facebook page and literally feel like we have made a difference. If you repost it, oh baby. And if you get more likes for this repost, the game is over. And if somebody reposts it, even more. Is it all good? Yes, it's good. It's good. But that is still visiting the orphans. Not visiting them in their affliction. It takes giving of your life away to meet somebody in their affliction. It is not an event, it's a lifestyle. What's the difference between empathy and sympathy? Sympathy is this. Sympathy is you're feeling sorry for somebody. You're just feeling sorry. Aww. You tell a story to somebody about a touching story, you know, sometimes you get, oh, that's so sad. You know what? That's not what we're called to. We're not called to feel sorry for somebody. We're called to empathize with somebody. Empathy is feeling somebody's affliction. Sympathy is just surface, you know. It's just very shady. It's very, very, there's no depth in it. You know, you just, sometimes sympathy could even be, you know, you're just feeling good. You're just enjoying that emotion of feeling bad. You know what I'm talking about, right? You see this, they post on Facebook or a video and you feel bad and you feel good about feeling bad. You feel really good that you're feeling sorry for somebody. But empathy is a whole different ball game. You know, This is what we do in Nashville. We moved there 14 months ago. And we're a team of seven. And from the beginning, we knew that God was calling us to the city of Asheville and the nations. But our front line of audience were the hippie travelers, the young hippie travelers. And these are 18 to 25, 28 age group. And these all are homeless by choice. They all have iPhones, you know, because parents give them, okay, you want to live this lifestyle, at least keep in touch with us. All right? They are beautiful musicians, so they have guitars, and they have wonderful Bob Marley dreads, and they have a dog. You know, most of them have a dog. So it's the guitar, the dreads, and the dogs. And they come from California, mainly the West Coast, and Asheville is one of the hippie trails, you know, and also New York City. And they come and they spend about 6 months in the warm time, and they all love Indian vegan food. They're very Eastern in their philosophy. They wear Indian outfits, and they're just like this. How many recovering hippies here from the 60s? There you go. No, you shouldn't be ashamed. That's one of the greatest movements of your culture. You know, do you know, after Jesus' movement, there's never been one like that in your culture. You know, we're overdue. I pray and ask God, I would love to be a part of another Jesus movement if you would let me. You know, just a small part. I would love to experience that. So anyway, so these people come. And we, you know, as we were praying, we felt like, you know, God wants us to feed them Indian vegan food. So we feed them Indian vegan food. But from the get-go, they all know it. In fact, you know, a few weeks after fed them food, they said, hey, you guys are different kind of church. I said, yeah, thank you so much. And so why do you do this? We said, we do this because you know what? If Jesus was here in Asheville today, this is exactly what he would do for you. You know, Jesus was a traveler just like you guys, except, you know, he took a regular shower. You know, I didn't say that. I wanted to. You know, and Jesus would do this to you. And we sit down, we give them a bowl of, you know, this Indian version of rice and beans, and we say, hey, this is an excuse. This bowl of food is an excuse. What we want to do is we want you to meet the Jesus that we have met. That's why we're serving. You know what? Yes, we have an agenda, and it is not secret. Our agenda is that you meet Jesus. If you don't like it, that's fine. Enjoy the meal. We serve them the best. I serve them the food that I serve my children at home, you know, with good quality. And we've had arguments over the gospel. We had debates over the gospel. They all love Buddha. They all love all the Hindu gods. But you know what? Most of my team has lived in India. So it is beautiful that God has called us to this people group because we know we are ahead of the curve with their philosophy. And we've had fascinating results. One of the guys, you know, we talked at least for an hour and a half about Buddha and other Hindu religions. And these are very deep thinkers. These are not non-thinkers. Just because they're homeless doesn't mean they're dumb. They're deep thinkers that hate their society because they thought a little too much, you know? And so we talked for a long time, and we explained the gospel. This is what we do. We say, yeah, here's Jesus and other gods, but this is why we believe that Jesus is above every other option. And after an hour and a half long conversation, these are his words that I've never heard from someone that was not saved. He said, somebody dying for somebody is pretty fascinating. And then he gives his life away to Jesus right there. You know, and because it took time to meet him in his affliction. There's another girl that we met, you know, we make chai and we give free chai away. And we say, hey, we want to ask Jesus what he thinks about you. Would you mind if we do that and write it on the cup and then give you this cup of chai or coffee? Most of them say yes. And we simply, you know, like we do here in church, we simply hear God's voice. We say, God, what do you think about Susie? And you know, it's an artwork or a two-letter word or a statement. We write it and we give it to them. And as they're sipping their coffee, we say, hey, what do you think about these words that we got? And then immediately the door opens and we share the gospel. You know, evangelism is always front door, not back door. You know, and we just walk right through the door and share the gospel. But there's so many stories. One time, this girl said, hey, I got this. So does David mean anything to you? Yeah, that's my name. You know, it's just random. It's not random. It's the Spirit of God coming and meeting this person. So this girl, we gave her chai, and we also do henna. You know, the girls do henna on girls. So we gave her the cup of tea, and we said, hey, this is what Jesus thinks about you. And there were three words on that cup. And so she reads the three words. We believe that she sells her body. And she reads the three words, and she starts weeping. She starts weeping and weeping and weeping. And, you know, we talk with her, yada, yada, yada. 3 weeks later, I bump into her in another part of town. And she makes eye contact with me, and she says, I need to tell you something. I still have the cup with me. I am forgiven, and I am a star in the eyes of God. I still have the cup. I still have the cup. Guys, that is called meeting people in their affliction. It takes time. We went to the brothels. You know, first day, they were so hard towards us. They were just cold. The madam of the brothel was just cold as cold could get. You know, we said the second day we want to go back to the same brothel and talk about Jesus. Second day, walls came down. They shared their story with us. They shared, we don't want to do this, but we do this because we don't have any other option. And one of them actually says, okay, I want to accept Christ. And in the brothel, she accepts Christ. Guys, I have hundreds of stories. In being in a missions movement, I think sometimes there's a danger that we just visit them, but not visit them in their affliction. It takes work. It takes consistency. It takes going back again and again and again. The classic example I would like to close that I already mentioned is Princess Diana versus Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa went to the armpit of India. That's what the British called Calcutta. You know, have you ever seen a leper before? Lepers, you know, I don't mean to be gross, but I got to give you a graphic thing. It's like you're walking into a horror movie. They're missing noses, and there's pus oozing. There are maggots on their face, and their fingers, their digits are eaten. So Mother Teresa said, oh, you know what? I'm going to give my life away for this lepers. Every day she cleaned their wounds and said, this is what Jesus would do. This is what Jesus would do. And she made a difference. She made a difference. She met people in their affliction. Jesus always came down and met people in their affliction. That is what it takes to change our world, not just visiting them. You know, I really believe God has been talking to all of us. He has been speaking to us this morning. So I want us to, in closure, just bow our heads and close our eyes and just have a little bit of a Holy Spirit Jesus moment and ask him, God, you know, I've probably spoken 10,000 words in this last half hour. But you know what? It really does not matter. It really doesn't matter. All those words don't matter. What matters is, which is the word that hit your spirit this morning? What hit you? What woke your spirit up? What woke up the spirit that was slumbering and sleeping? Because that's what God is telling you this morning. And we started this sermon talking about James and how James is calling for an action. Our relationship with God is not passive. It is active. There's so much of action. And I truly believe God is speaking and he is asking us for an action. So in our processing time, I would like to encourage us to really ask God, God, what are you telling me to do? I want to do it. I will do whatever you ask me to, God.
I will do whatever you ask me to do, Lord. That's what our prayer is today. And if that's your prayer deep in your heart and you want to be a person of action, I want you to stand right in your seat right now. I want to do what you ask me to do. Stand right there where you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want to do what you ask me to do. Whatever it is. Dear Lord Jesus, help us to be people of action, not just talk. Not just talking about your love, showing them love, dear Lord. Not just talking about missions, going on a missions trip. Not just talking about where you want us to go, but actually going. Dear Lord, you called us to be people of action. Forgive us for not being people of action, dear Lord. For getting up every day and just going to work and coming back and going to work and coming back. Dear Lord, you placed us in jobs that we can be the light. We love you and we glorify your name, dear Lord Jesus. Place in our hearts where you want us to go, what you want us to do, to be people of action, to be your people of action, dear Lord. Whether we need to go to Shady Hill, whether we need to go to Honduras, to Ethiopia, to our job, to our neighbor. And meet them in their affliction, dear Lord. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for this word that you've placed in our hearts. And dear Lord Jesus, as you open doors this very day for us, help us to be aware that they're from you, dear Lord. Doors that are opening, conversations that we have, that is pointing in the direction of what you want us to do, dear Lord. And dear Lord, I thank you for the stories that are going to come out of this room of people that obeyed. You just ask us to obey, dear Lord, that's all. To be obedient. And we'll hear great stories that come out of here of how people were obedient and did action. We love you and we thank you, Lord Jesus. And he taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Go do what God says. In the name of Jesus, amen.